God, we are back in the book of 2 Timothy, and I am excited. This is a tremendous passage of Scripture. I know you hear me say that just about every Lord's Day, but this one is truly special. I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy. Love this text. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Now you know that every text as a context, and without the understanding of the proper context, that text can become a pretext for making it seem to say whatever you want it to seem to say. So today we're dipping back into the context of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Oh, by the way, when Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, there were no chapter divisions. You know that, yes? There were no chapter divisions. There were no verse notations. This was a letter that smoothly flowed from the Lord to Paul to Timothy. And we want to follow that flow back in chapter 3, beginning with chapter 3. Chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. In the context of terrible times in which bad people will arise within the church and start teaching all kinds of bad things, Paul writes to Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 10, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet, the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So pray tell, if all Scripture is profitable and God-breathed and is able to teach and train us unto all righteousness, what, pray tell, are we to do with the Scriptures? Chapter 4 and verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Why? For the time will come, and trust me, these days are here, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own fancies, that's their desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears will want to say. If there is a demand, that demand will never lack a supply. There will always be a great supply of false teachers who will tell you whatever you want to hear just to scratch those itching ears. Verse 4, they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Hello, America! This is what has happened to the church of Jesus Christ in this country. Little wonder. This nation is under the judgment of God as I have never seen it before. But you keep your head in all situations. That literally means be sober-minded. Endure hardship. This is not an easy life to live. Do the work of an evangelist. Nobody knows what the gospel really is today. And discharge all the duties entrusted to you in your ministry. Oh, my dear friends, that's you and that's me here at Bethel Christian Fellowship. Love this text. We will need a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day, and we would ask that as we humbly once again come before the God-breathed Scriptures, that the Scriptures might truly speak to our hearts, correct us, reprove us, encourage us, train us up in the things that we need to know this day. For we do pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. The verses before us today are the very last words written by the Apostle Paul. He is writing within weeks, perhaps even days, of his martyrdom. He has labored long and hard as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has fought a good fight, finished his course, and kept the faith, as he himself writes in chapter 4 and verse 7. Now he awaits his reward, which is the crown of righteousness laid up for him in heaven. That's chapter 4 and verse 8. So these words are words that comprise Paul's last will and testament for the church. This is Paul's legacy to you and to me. He is days away from his martyrdom. They begin with his final charge to Timothy. In a day and age when people will not endure sound teaching and will turn away from listening to the truth, Timothy must persist in teaching it. The same should be true for us. In the words of John Stott, the harder the times and the deafer the people, the clearer and more persuasive our proclamation must be. Difficult days in which it is hard to gain a hearing for the gospel should never silence us. They should spur us on to teach and preach the truth all the more. Hence Paul's charge, his final charge to Timothy, preach the word. In season and out of season, forget about days off on Mondays. Forget about office hours, 9 through 5. Forget about sabbaticals issued for time served. Preach the word. Be constant in season and out of season. There are three parts to this charge, believe it or not. Three parts to this charge, and each is worthy of its own study. A, the seriousness of the charge is where Paul begins. On what basis is he issuing this charge? Then B, the nature of the charge. What precisely is Paul commissioning Timothy to do? And then C, most importantly, the reason for the charge. What are the incentives that Paul is using to motivate Timothy to preach the word? Just how serious is this charge? And what exactly is the nature of this charge? And why is this Paul's final word to young Timothy in terrible times in which the church will intermittently go through? Well, we shall begin with the seriousness of this charge. That's chapter 4 and verse 1. Look at the preamble before Paul even gets to the charge. Verse 1. In the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. What's striking about this opening verse is that Paul is not issuing his mandate in his own name or in his own authority. He certainly could have, as an apostle of Christ. Rather, he is acutely aware of being in the presence of God the Father, who sent his Son to redeem lost sinners, and of Christ Jesus, who not only died for sinners, but is the judge of the living and the dead. To him, every person must someday give an account, including you and including me. Oh, but by the way, for Christ's ministers in particular, they will be held accountable for their faithfulness in proclaiming God's word, clearly and accurately, that's back to chapter 2 and verse 5, rightly dividing the word of truth, cutting it through accurately, without question. This was intended to impress upon Timothy the utmost seriousness of this charge. Preachers of the word of God face a coming day of judgment, and every preacher is going to be judged for the faithfulness and the truthfulness and the accuracy of the word that he is proclaiming. That's serious stuff. The basis of Paul's charge is also in view of Christ's appearing. That's his second coming and the consummation of his kingdom. That's the new heavens and the new earth. It is evident that Paul still believes in Christ's personal return, writes John Stott. Although he now knows that he will die before it takes place, yet still at the end of his ministry, he describes Christians as those who love Christ's appearing. That's verse 8. Now these three truths, the appearance of Christ, the judgment of Christ, and the kingdom of Christ, should be as clear and certain as expectation to us as they were to Paul and Timothy. For both those who preach the word and those who listen to it must give an account to Christ when he appears. This is a clear view from Mount perspective. Paul is taking us to the Mount. He is asking us to look at the view of the coming day of Jesus Christ. It is the day of Christ's appearing. It is the day when he will judge the living and the dead. It is the day when he will consummate his kingdom. Take a look from Mount perspective at the view that's in front of you, and then preach the word. Be constant in season and out of season. That's the preamble. That's the serious nature of the charge that Paul is giving to Timothy. We're not playing no games in the Church of Jesus Christ. Our commitment is to preach the word, to preach it accurately, to preach it faithfully, no matter where the chips may fall. We are not catering to the demands of the day. We are catering to the truths of the Word of God, come what may. And I don't know about you, but I'm up for the challenge. This is a challenge like we have never had before. And you know what the sad thing is? We got Christians who don't even know what I'm talking about. They don't even know that this is a nation under the judgment of God. They don't even know it. They think they can still sing, God bless America. Those days are gone. We are under his judgment for heinous national sins against a holy and righteous God. Forget about God bless America. We need to seek his face for repentance and courage to live a Christian life in the days ahead. We're not playing no games. Well, that's the serious nature of the charge. That's the preamble, which takes us to the second part of the passage. That's the nature of the charge down in verse 2. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct. Rebuke and encourage with great patience. Oh my, great patience and careful instruction. May I tell you, that word is there just for me. That word is just there for me. With great patience, there's a few people I'd just like to whack over the heads right now. Just whack them with great patience. Great patience. Oh, all scripture is inspired by God. What can I say about that? Oh, if this word doesn't speak to me, it don't speak to nobody. With great patience. Now look, next page, please. The essence of Paul's charge is simple enough. Preach the word. That's verse 2a. There's no need for him to specify it further, as Timothy would know that this is the doctrinal instruction that he has heard from Paul, and which Paul has now committed to him to pass on to others. That's chapter 2 and verse 2. It's the pattern of sound teaching, back in chapter 1 and verse 13, and the good deposit, chapter 1 and verse 14, that's been entrusted to him. Here in this fourth chapter, it's equivalent to the sound teaching, that's verse 3, the truth, that's verse 4, and the faith, that's verse 7. It also consists of the Old Testament scriptures, which are God-breathed and profitable, which Timothy has known from childhood, that's chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, along with the teaching of the apostle, which Timothy has followed and learned and fully believed. That's chapter 3, verse 10 and verse 14. That's what Paul means when he says, preach the word. Timothy would have known everything about that charge in light of what Paul has been constantly encouraging him to do. Now, the way that Timothy is to go about this is the same way every minister and every faithful Christian is to go about proclaiming God's word. Hear me, it is not easy, but it is essential. First, be prepared. In season and out of season, or in the rendering of the NEB, press it home on all occasions, convenient or inconvenient. Heralds of the gospel know they are handling matters of life and death and should be on duty at all times. The so-called office hours during the week, you know, the 9 to 5 hours, or the days off, you know, Mondays are no calls, or sabbatical. Oh, I love that term, sabbaticals, for time served, would have been completely foreign to the apostle Paul. Completely foreign. Preach the word in season and out of season, when it's convenient and when it's not convenient, when you feel like it and when you don't feel like it, when you are revved up and when you are worn down. Preach the word in season and out of season. This is life-changing truths. And how dare we say, I'm off duty. I'm off duty. Please check back with me during office hours. You do know ministers have that on their doors, right? Or they have a big sign posted, don't bother calling me on Mondays, that's the day off. And oh, and I love sabbaticals. Oh, I love sabbaticals. You put in a certain amount of time, you're due time off. With pay, of course, full pay and all the benefits. That is completely foreign. Trust me when I tell you that. Completely foreign to the teaching of the New Testament. Be constant. Be prepared. In season and out of season, that's you and that's me. You will be amazed when you get a phone call. You will be amazed when somebody wants to open up a conversation and you just don't feel like doing any more talking. Be constant. Be prepared in season and out of season to preach the word. Secondly, correct, rebuke, and encourage. Please note well, a good minister knows there are different strokes for different folks. As difficult as this may be, a preacher must remember this and be able and willing to do this. God's word can and should always be applied in ways that are relevant to the individual needs and problems that arise within the fellowship. Listen, there are some people who are really weak and faint-hearted. They need encouragement. They need somebody to come alongside of them and help them to move on. But there are some people who are willful and they are resistant and they are stubborn to the things of the Word of God They don't need a little word of encouragement. They need a strong word of rebuke and correction. And it takes wisdom to know what to do what with whom. One size does not fit all. And so the more we get to know one another, the more we understand that there are some people that really are faint-hearted and they need to be encouraged. But there are some people that are so willful and they are so rebellious and they are so stubborn and they're so insistent of doing things their own way that they don't need no more encouragement. They need a strong word of correction and rebuke. That's the ministry of the Word of God. Oh, this is tough. Thirdly, we're to do this with great patience. That means long-suffering, by the way, and careful instruction. Our responsibility is to be faithful in preaching and teaching the Word. The results are the responsibility of the Spirit of God, and all we can do is wait patiently for Him to work. You know, I hate waiting. I absolutely hate waiting. Oh, I know some of you do too. Don't look at me so piously. I know some of you hate waiting too. If there's a traffic jam and I'm bumper to bumper, I would rather be rerouted to a longer way where I'm moving than sitting in bumper to bumper track. I really would. If there is a long line in a restaurant, I would just as soon keep moving and buy a bag of whatever to keep me going until I get to the food that I need to get to. I hate waiting. Well, guess what? When it comes to the ministry of the Word, I hate it just as much. You see, I can preach the Word, and I can explain the Word, and I can show you what the Word means, and I can tell you what the Word does not mean, and I can tell you how the Word applies in your particular context. I can do all of that by His grace. But do you know what I cannot do? I cannot give you the heart to respond. I can't do that. And that is so frustrating. My responsibility stops with explaining what you're supposed to do and what I'm supposed to do. The Spirit's responsibility is to begin to convict and correct and rebuke and encourage. And what I'm supposed to do is to be long-suffering and patient and waiting for the Holy Spirit to catch up with what I want Him to do right now. That's not easy. That is not easy. It's very difficult. Very difficult. Oh, you know what I'm talking about.
What does that do?
You know what I'm talking about. This happens all the time in Christian homes. It happens all the time in Christian marriages. It happens all the time in Christian families. It happens all the time in Christian churches. People just don't want to connect the dots. And we're drawing the dots for them. We're showing them where to go. We're showing them how to draw the picture and then showing them how to color and stay within the lines. And they just don't want to do it. Well, what's the word for us? We're to do this with great patience, long-suffering, and with careful instruction. Please note well, it's also important to remember that the pastoral ministry is primarily a teaching ministry. If we're to do this with careful instruction, then that is why elders must be able to teach. That's Titus 1 and verse 9 and 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2. This is precisely what Paul had done in Ephesus, as Timothy well knew, for close to 3 years. Paul had continued to teach the whole counsel of God, both in public and from house to house. That's Acts chapter 20 and verse 20 and verse 27. And Acts 19 verses 8 through 10. So now Timothy is called to do the same careful instruction with all patience, correcting and rebuking and encouraging people, and being prepared to do that in season and out of season, because all Scripture is inspired by God. And that's why we are called to preach and teach the word, not to sit on the word, not to be silent about the word, not to forget about the word. We're to teach and preach the word. Now, what's the reason? Well, that's the third part of the passage. We've looked at the serious nature of the charge, verse 1. We looked at the specific nature of the charge, that's verse 2. And now the wrap-up is the reason for the charge, verses 3, 4, and 5. 4, that's how verse 3 begins. You do know that every time the little word for appears at the beginning of a text, you stop and you ask the question, what's it there for? What's it there for? Well, the for takes us back to the exhortation that Paul has just given, which is now the reasoning that follows. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Really? Hello, America. Hello, America. People are no longer putting up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own fancies, excuse me, they will gather around them a number of teachers. Oh, there is a great supply of these people, a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, keep your head in all situations. That means be sober-minded, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist. Nobody knows what the gospel really is today, and discharge all the duties of your ministry. It is plain from these verses and from what Paul has written earlier that these difficult times have already begun for Timothy. The scene that Paul is describing is a contemporary one for the first century church and for every subsequent generation of Christians, including ours. Now, please note well, the one characteristic which Paul singles out in such times is that people cannot bear to hear the truth. He expresses this both negatively and positively, and he expresses it twice. A, they will not put up with sound doctrine, but will gather teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. That's the negative and the positive. Now the second time, they will turn away from listening to the truth, and they will wander into myths. That's the negative and the positives. They are not only determined to reject the truth, but also are determined to listen to anything but the truth. That's the problem that Paul is confronted with, and it's the problem that we are faced with today in this country. It all has to do with itching ears. Next page, please. This is a figure of speech. It's used to describe a kind of curiosity that leads people to look for something new. What they do is close their ears against the truth and then open them to any teacher or preacher who will relieve their tickle by scratching it. Oh, how do you relieve the tickle of scratching ears? Why, you give them what they want to hear. That's how you relieve the tickle. That's exactly what you do. Love the words of one commentator: the demand within the church creates the supply. The hearers, those are congregants, invite and shape their own preachers. If the people desire a calf to worship, well, a ministerial calf maker is readily found. Oh, yes, it is. If you have a demand for telling the world that we are inclusive, then there is a ready-made supply of preachers who will come in and preach that message. We are inclusive. God has created us all the same way. There's no distinction in who loves who. It doesn't matter if it's one man and one woman, or one woman and one woman, or one man and one woman. It doesn't matter. If you want a preacher like that, there is a steady supply. You can create your own. Just drop the dime and call many of our seminaries in this country, and they'll supply the demand. That demand will never outrun the supply. The supply will always be there because the demand is calling for somebody to scratch the tickling ears. And the way that you give people that relief is by giving them what they want to hear. That's the problem in Ephesus. That's the problem in the United States of America. Question, how then should Timothy respond? Answer, not by holding his peace, nor by compromising his message. It's just the opposite. Timothy is called to be different, but as for you. That's the same thing Paul has said in verse 10. And it's the same thing Paul has said in verse 14 of the previous chapter. And it's the same thing that he says here, but as for you. Be different. What follows is a continuation of the previous charge back in verse 1, now peppered with four staccato commands. First, be sober in all things. That's the NASB, or always be sober-minded. That's the ESV, or keep your head all about you. That's the NIV. In a day and age when people become intoxicated with fanciful myths, innovated heresies, and sparkling novelties, ministers and all faithful Christians must keep calm and sane. That's the rendering of the NEB. Think, for example, of how many Bible teachers are anything but sober-minded when it comes to the doctrine of the Lord's return, as in the popular Left Behind series. If you are looking for a Bible teacher to scratch the itch of wanting to be out of here before the end time tribulation hits so you can be safe, just follow the nonsense of the Left Behind series and Tim LaHaye and his cronies. There will never be a lack of supply for the demand for that kind of teaching. That teaching is anything but sober-minded, sane, and balanced. I mean, it is unbelievable what these guys are teaching in that Left Behind series. That's just one example. Secondly, in addition to being sober in all things, we are called to endure hardship. That's the NASB or the NIV, or we are called to endure suffering. That's the ESV. Whenever the truth becomes unpopular, and people will not listen to sound doctrine, ministers and faithful Christians are tempted to trim their message to suit their listeners. Oh, and how do you trim the message? It's by cutting out the parts of the message that give the most offense. That's how you trim the message. Just cut out all those horrible looking gray hairs. Just snip, 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 snip. Just cut them out. You don't want to look at them. Just cut out the really offensive parts of the message. So instead of presenting the Savior as the bread of life, far too many are picturing him as just plain Wonder Bread. You all remember the Wonder Bread commercials? Just take Wonder Bread. Wonder Bread. It will change your life in 8 wonderful ways. Oh, if you want a better marriage, come to Jesus Christ. If you want a better job, come to Jesus Christ. If you want a better family life, come to Jesus Christ. If you don't want no trouble, come to Jesus Christ. That's the Wonder Bread presentation. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. We are dying in sin. We are caught in the riptide of eternal condemnation, and Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Feed upon Him. When you feed upon Him, you'll have life and not death. Oh, we are called to endure hardship, endure suffering, preach the whole truth and nothing but the truth, and let the chips fall where they may. I was with Agnes Garrity last Sunday. She just got the news that the Incollers can do nothing more. I have never heard such a joyful testimony in my whole life. She's at peace. She's calm. She's ready to go home to meet the Savior. As we're talking, she says to me, I want you to do the service. I go, Agnes, I would be honored. Would you like to work through the text with me before I get to give the message? She goes, no, I know you'll do fine. I go, Agnes, if I get the message finished before you go home, would you like to see the message? She goes, no, I know it will be fine. And then she looks at me and she says, don't leave anything out. I have too many members in my family who don't know Christ. Don't leave anything out. Trust me when I tell you this. This is going to be no Wonder Bread presentation. We're talking about Christ as the bread of life. And when we do that, expect to suffer. Expect hardship. Expect to be rejected. Expect your son. Expect your daughter. Expect your sons-in-laws and daughters-in-law to want nothing more to do with you. Expect that. Expect your parents to want nothing more to do with you if you stand up for the truth of Jesus Christ and don't compromise anything for the cause of the gospel of Christ. Endure hardship. And then finally, do the work of an evangelist. Well, the full scope of evangelism is to teach the gospel message to the unconverted and then to disciple those who are newly converted. It's not either or, it's both and. This is always an ongoing challenge for any Bible-believing local church fellowship. Too many people don't even know what the gospel is. So we explain to them what the gospel is. And then we explain to them that the gospel calls for a commitment to Jesus Christ. And then we help them to understand what that commitment is. It's the teaching of the gospel, giving them birth, and then it's the afterlife seminars that help them to understand what it means to be followers of Jesus Christ. Do the work of an evangelist. And finally, Paul says, fulfill your ministry. That's the NASB and the ESV, or discharge all the duties of your ministry. That's the NIV. It doesn't matter if some forsake Timothy's ministry in favor of teachers who tickle their fancy or tell them what they want to hear. That doesn't matter. Timothy and all faithful Christians is to stay the course and continue to do what God has called him to do. I really don't care. I really don't care what other preachers are doing. I really don't. I don't care if they're preaching the truth or not preaching the truth. My responsibility is right before me. I know what I'm called to do. I can't be concerned about what they are doing or not doing. I got to be concerned about what I'm supposed to be doing. And my responsibility is to fulfill my ministry, discharge all of the duties that have been entrusted to me, and some of them are a lot easier than others. I will tell you that right now, and that is why we need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, by way of conclusion, Timothy was called to be faithful in his generation, and we are all called to be faithful in ours. We are called to guard the gospel as a precious deposit entrusted to us. That's chapter 1, 13 and 14. We are called to suffer for it, for those who are loyal to the gospel should not expect an easy time. That's chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. We are called to continue in it because it is the inspired word of God. That's chapter 3, verses 10 and 14. And we are also called to proclaim it because it is the good news of salvation, and it's the final safeguard against apostasy. That's chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Nothing is more needed, and I do mean nothing. Nothing is more needed by Christians in today's church than to stand firm in the truth and to resist the pressures of conforming to the spirit of this age. So I say to all of us, if the Word of God is inspired, it is God-breathed, and it is profitable for our training in righteousness, therefore we should do nothing less than keep on preaching and teaching the Word in light of the coming of Jesus Christ. We should be nothing but faithful in season and out of season, in good times and in bad, when we're feeling up to it, when we are not, to keep on preaching the Word, correcting, rebuking, and carefully instructing with great long suffering and patience, knowing that we've got a lot of opposition out there. People are wanting to have their ears tickled, wanting to hear the stuff they really want to hear. Just keep preaching the truth. The Lord has His sheep. Those sheep will hear His voice. They will follow Him, and they will follow the Word, and that's our mission. As faithful, Bible-believing, born-again, Christ-loving, sin-hating, God-fearing Christians in the world in which we are living today. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for the ministry of the Word, and we would ask that the Spirit of God might continue to instruct us and teach us and lift us up into the things that matter most as we seek to live life in this sad world of woe. Bless us, encourage us, and galvanize us into greater action as we have spent this time together. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.